to them. And I was looking at some words, some alternative words for perspective. It's a mental view, an attitude, a broad view, the context. It might be something that you look at with objectivity. It could be your outlook, and it's a way or a way of looking at something. And when Andrew was speaking last week, he spoke last Sunday about Elisha's servant. He spoke about when Elisha prayed for the eyes of the servant to be opened, and he saw things from a completely different perspective. And I know that Andrew went through this scripture, but if we can go through it again, and Grace is going to read for me. And the scripture is 2 Kings 6, verse 15 to 17.
And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Praise God. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha.
Amen. Now what if Elisha didn't know about the army of God that was there? What happens if he'd looked at things in the natural?
Yeah.
What would have been the outcome of that story?
Different.
God's army would still have been there even if Elisha wasn't aware that they were there. But would the story have come out differently? I believe that, you know, there's situations where we just don't seem to get things. We go around, Andrew says a lot of times, you go around the mountain and you go around it again and you go around it again until eventually we get it.
Yeah.
And I think it's when, you know, initially you might stand and you speak out in faith that you're not going to have this. And then the situations and circumstances, the natural things that you see before you, they gradually wear you down. And you start coming down from that place where you initially set your stall out, and you start to believe in everything that you're seeing. And when we do that, that's why we're going round and round the mountain, because we're trying to do it in the natural.
Right.
If we can stay in the spiritual, you'll always see that it's you're looking at things from a different perspective.
Amen.
Time and time again, we hear that, you know, the way God's way is so completely different to the way that we do it, and it's because God looks at things from a different perspective.
Yeah.
We hear about the children of Israel. They could have been in the promised land very quickly. I don't know how many days was it? 4 days away. They were just 4 days away from the promised land. But because they couldn't see things from God's perspective, and because they slipped down into the natural and they didn't know what was ahead, so they started to grumble and complain. Look how long it took them to get there. Andrew last week, he spoke of Peter when he healed the man at the gate, beautiful. And I want to go over this one again. So it's Acts 3, verses 1 to 10, please, Grace.
Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John's, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping, stood up and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him.
So here again, what if Peter, as he walked by initially, the beggar had asked of him for money.
Yeah.
What happens if he'd just said, Sorry mate, I've not got none, and carried on walking?
Yeah.
what even if Peter had said, "No, I haven't got any money, but I'm going to give to you what I've got." What if the beggar had refused to accept it? What, I mean, he said that he was waiting expectantly. I don't believe that he knew exactly what he was waiting for, but he knew there was something that he had to have. What if he had just closed his mind to that? He wouldn't have got what God wanted to give him, and what God wanted to give him was so much more than a little bit of silver or gold at that time. So again, it's looking at things from God's perspective. We think we know what we want, but do we really know what we want? I remember some time ago now, Zina brought in, it was a massive piece of paper, I don't know if people can recall it, the huge piece of white paper, and on that massive piece of paper there was just a small black circle, and she pinned it up here at the front and she said, "What do you see when you look at this?" And the people, most of us said, you know, that's what we see the small black circle, that was what we were concentrating on. And that's what we do tend to concentrate on. We always look at the one tiny little thing that's just not quite right. We take for granted all the things that are right. Our perspective is always towards the small things. And we take for granted what we actually have as people here in this country. We take for granted a lot of the things that we do have. I think I'm going to, Bill, I'm going to pick on you now. Bill's really good with facts and figures about this, about just how good, how prosperous a people we are without realising it. Uh-huh. Just come to the front and grab hold of this, Bill. Tell them about the percentage with the people with cars and, you know, just how prosperous we are.
Percentage of people with cars, there are about 400 million cars in the world, 150 million of them in the United States. What? All right. Right, well, which of that didn't you hear? All right. What do you want to know? How many cars have we got?
The percentage of people in the world.
7% of the population of the world have cars. So if you've got a car, you're amongst the top 7% richest people on earth. If you have a bank account, you're among the 8% wealthiest people on earth. Likewise, if you have your own home, or if you've got a roof over your head, I mean, not necessarily home ownership, you have a roof over your head. There were some figures about if you can go to church and if you have a Bible as well, but I can't remember what they are, so.
Getting things into perspective.
Right. So I think we all here are amongst the top 7 or 8% wealthiest people on earth. I think we have to watch for China as well, because China it's got over a fifth of the world's population, and when they become as prosperous as the United States, they will guzzle the earth's resources at an unbelievable rate. I imagine another five Americas guzzling at that rate. We're going to be in trouble.
No.
It's going out, folks.
Thank you. So that just gets things in perspective. Would you realise that you were within the top 10% of prosperous people in this world? We just take for granted what we've got. We're just looking at things from that perspective. What is it? What's the thing that's uttermost in your mind? Do you look at a massive white piece of paper and see the black dot as a massive huge problem? Do you see the little small circle as a massive need that you have? Where does God fit into that? When you look at all that, are you saying that those areas of your life, that small black circle, is bigger than God? How big are you giving? What size do you rate God at? Because if you see those things as problems and those situations and circumstances as something that's holding you back, then God isn't as big as what he should be. Can we read Luke 21 verse 1 to 4, please?
And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offering of God. But she out of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had."
Thank you. So again, we're looking at things from Jesus' perspective. There might have been people there that saw this lady put in these two small coins into the offering. And as people, we have a tendency, we have these rules and regulations, we have these ideals that we think everyone except for us has to measure up to. And we might have looked at that lady, we might have been in that church and looked at that lady, you might not have been able to tell from the way of her dress that she was a poor lady, you just saw two small coins go into that offering. There would have been people there that would have said, you know, look at this, this is an insult to God, this, just two tiny little coins, that's an insult. But they were looking at things in the natural, and like I say, they were trying to, you know, we judge people and we shouldn't, they were judging, saying that you're not adequate for what should have been given. And yet, Jesus looked at it and he said, she's given everything. And Jesus was looking at it in the eyes of the spiritual. He had his eyes of faith open and he knew exactly what that lady had given. And I really do believe that when God and Jesus saw that happen, it really touched them, because they knew that she'd given her all. And Andrew often says to her, you can't outgive God. So I'm sure that lady was mightily blessed by it. But that wasn't the point. When she gave absolutely everything that she got. So again, it's perspective. You can look at things and get it completely wrong, because we've no idea what situation people are in. We don't know what they're going through at the time. We might think that what they've got to offer isn't as good as what you could do. But the point is, if they're giving their best, even if it doesn't measure up to how you think it should measure up, God is always pleased with those that will give everything that they've got. It doesn't matter if anyone else would do it differently. Andrew was speaking about the gift of faith on Wednesday, and it really, I struggled to get my head round it, and I know I've still got a lot to get round to sort of sink in. But he really started to speak to me about things I'd not realised before. And he was talking to us about natural faith. And the way I would describe that really is having a head knowledge of something. It's something that it's a faith that you have because you've learned by experience. And in that faith, that you have faith in the things of this world. And some of the examples he gave was, you know, if you go to switch on a light, you have faith that the light will, you know, when you flick the switch, the light will come on. Or if you put the keys in the car and turn that, you expect the engine to start. And that's, you know, the worldly perspective of things. But then he started to speak about the gift of faith. And the gift of faith made Elisha see the invisible. It made Elisha's servant see the invisible. The gift of faith made the impossible possible. The gift of faith to Abraham made him believe in the impossible. So that faith is something that we know, that faith calls those things that are not as though they were. And this is the faith we've got to get out of. This is seeing things from God's perspective. This is the spiritual perspective and not just head knowledge. You can just read me Hebrews 11, please.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he shouldn't see death, and wasn't found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, with heirs the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed around 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
So here we read about the people who looked at things from a different perspective. They didn't necessarily initially see that way, but if God said to them, do this and this is what will happen, then they had faith in their God and they did it. They believed in the perspective that God was showing them, even though they couldn't imagine how it was going to be done. God said it and they did it. There were others who went through an experience, and they, through faith, they actually stuck in there. And like Daniel in the lion's den, he was in a situation and a circumstance there, and he had to go through faith and deal with that, and again rely on his God to ensure that he would be safe. And these are all, like I said, people who were looking at things from God's perspective. If they hadn't have been, we wouldn't have seen all these wonderful miracles and victories that happened. Andrew said something on Wednesday, and I really think it was the key, what it said, I've sort of been chewing this over, and he said, how big is your desire, not how great is your need? And it really got me thinking, and an example of that I found in the Bible was Paul and Silas when they were in jail. They'd been flogged, and yet there they were singing praises to God, they were singing hymns, they were praying to God, and they were just having a really good time. Now they also had a need, but whilst their desire was there all out for God, they also had a need. The need was to be set free. But their perspective was, the main point was that they were there to praise God. The situation and the circumstances just didn't touch them at all, because all they were concerned in was praising their God. It really just wasn't important, and they knew their God, they had faith in him, and they knew that God would deal with it and that God would sort it out, and he did. But the ultimate thing was their desire was for God. It wasn't the need that they were bringing before him constantly. It was the desire that saw the earthquake and saw them get out of jail and saw people in the jail and the jailer give their life to the Lord. Elisha, when we heard about, he opened the eyes of the servant, he had a desire to have a double portion of what Elijah had. And he reached out, and Elijah gave him a condition that the only way that would happen was if he actually saw the invisible. Now it was Elisha's desire, not his need, that saw him see Elijah taken. It was nothing to do with need, it was the desire that drove him, and he saw that because he was determined he was going to see it. So looking at that, I think we really need to take stock and see what is our perspective on life. I know myself, I look at myself, and you know what, you hear this saying, is your cup half empty or is it half full? If your cup's completely empty, do you sit there and think, that's it, he's gone and deserted me, I've got nothing? Or if you're looking at it from a God perspective, what we should be doing is we should be getting really excited, because if my cup's empty, it means that there's nothing of me left in there, and God's going to come along and he's going to fill it right to the top and beyond, so it'd be overflowing. That's a different perspective. So it's how big is your desire, not how great is your need. As Andrew was speaking last week, words started to come and I started to write them down. But I knew that it was sort of half finished, and so I didn't speak it out because I knew I hadn't got the full idea of it all. And I completely forgot about it till last night. And as I was praying for that, I wanted a word to speak today, I got the rest of the word, and I knew then that why God wanted me to bring this today. But I'll just give you what I got. Why do you try to paddle with oars when you ride on board a mighty ship? Why do you take an ear of corn and say you will make do when you stand in a cornfield that stretches as far as the eye can see? Why do you shiver from the cold in your nakedness when there is a fur coat to protect you? Open your eyes, open your ears, open your mind, open your heart, open your spirit. See with my eyes, hear with my ears, perceive with my mind, love with my heart, and receive my spirit. Do this and you will partake in a destiny that forms lives, creates worlds, and spans eternity. It really struck me that Andrew's been speaking about these gifts, you know, the gifts that God would give us. And those gifts, it's God. It's every element of God working through us, and that's what he wants to do. He's saying, you know, get your eyes off the natural, stop seeing with your natural eyes and hearing and operating with your mind and using your own heart. God's desire is we will actually be him, and everything that comes out of us will be him. Our perspective is so tiny. We see this ear of corn and we see these paddles because we think we're on a boat, and that's how big we see. God's saying that's not it at all. you know, you're trying all this in vain, you're doing it all in the natural, and we should be operating in the spiritual. And when we do, all that will come out of it is God, and we will be part of God. And when we do that, that is the destiny, that's God's destiny that we're becoming part of. But we can speak a word and there's nothing there to see in the natural, but when we speak a word, it's actually formed in the spiritual and it becomes part of the natural. So I really do think that, you know, saying that he's inviting us, let's look at things from a different perspective. And the only way we can look at things from God's perspective is to seek him out, and is to become a friend of him, so that we know him, we know his nature, we know every part of him. I just want to close in prayer, and I'm actually going to read a prayer that Paul prayed to the Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen.